Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. We have theology teacher from Lansdale Catholic, Dan McCarthy, with us today. Promises to be a great show. Dan's with me in the studio, and as we begin the show, let us begin with a quick prayer as we do every Monday. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Dan and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Some of us Eagles fans are excited about what transpired yesterday. Dan's a Philadelphia born and raised, went to Pensbury High School, so he can certainly appreciate that.
Absolutely.
Dan McCarthy, Lansdale Catholic. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Joe. It's good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Super excited. I know Dan went to Pensbury High School, and then from there ended up going to St. Charles Seminary, where he graduated in 2006 with a degree in a BA in philosophy. We'll talk about his journey, both personally and spiritually. But he's been in Catholic education shortly after he graduated, so he knows the meaning of getting paid with mass cards and rosary beads.
Oh, right? That's about right.
So, he's had his share of purgatory, people. I can promise you that. So welcome again to the program, Ben.
Thank you.
So excited you're here. Talk about, I know when I look for guests, I always look for people, obviously, of great substance and kind of, some meat on the bone, so to speak. And I know this guy has had a profound influence over my daughter, who goes to Lansdale Catholic. And, I can only empathize with the challenge that educators, Catholic educators, particularly theology teachers, have, because, quite honestly, with so many great public school options out there, as a parent, I'm every bit as concerned as with the moral development and the character development and the religious, quote, spiritual, quote, historical, textual development as I am, science and math and placement test and college prep and those things, because I think at the end of the day, I view Dan and teachers like Dan as extensions of me and Maureen. So, and I can tell you, this guy is dialed into young people, and he really kind of, he uses a number of different platforms to engage young people. And as we talked about in the pre-show, it just seems every year it gets harder and harder, because I think my analogy, Dan, is when you throw the rock in the water, the first circle's pronounced, and then the second circle is a little less pronounced, and
right,
the one after that. And I think, generationally speaking, coming from a couple of old school Irish guys, I think,
yeah,
sometimes I relate that to religion and spiritual development. I think when, a lot of times when our grandparents came over, or great-grandparents, and then you had participation in church, and the number of kids that were involved in, whether it was CCD or CYO, and now those numbers are so low that they're, it's almost like you feel like, hey, man, there's so much pressure on Catholic school educators, particularly theology teachers, to pull probably more than their weight, because sometimes it's not being reinforced at home.
Yeah, definitely. And that's part of the problem, is that when you're teaching, you never know like what kind of kid is going to be in front of you. And the reality is they're going to be a whole different variety of
types. Sure, the whole gamut. Yep.
Yeah, so, you know, it's important that you just be mindful of the fact when you're planning your lessons that not every single kid is ready to kind of like sit down and like pray a holy hour every day. You know, you need to kind of start with the assumption that they're not there, in fact, and in many cases even doubting God's very existence. So if you start there and you kind of like work through things from like the very beginning, that's usually how I get the best response.
Sure. And not that you need a hook, you know, because it's probably it cheapens the experience of spiritual development. But I think now more than ever, there has to be, I don't want to call it a cool factor or a wow factor or some type. But we talked a little bit in the pre-show about music, right? Because sometimes, you know, like sometimes it could be sport. You know, Pope John Paul II like viewed sport as a way to bring people closer to Christ. I know music, you know, with young people today. You know, I drive with my daughter Carrie. You know, a year ago when she would have her playlist playing, you know, there was no Need to Breathe or Mercy Me or Third Day. Now there is some of that. So you just think that, you know, there's the seeds that are being planted along the way and watered, you know, by great people like you.
Thank you.
It gives me and parents like me who want to make sure that our kids are, you know, disciples. You know, we're called to make sure that, you know, we're bringing people with us on that journey. So talk about some of your spiritual influences growing up in your family.
My parents, first and foremost, my dad was very Catholic. My mother was Methodist. She converted to Catholicism before I was born. And she, God bless her, would get myself and my twin brother up every Sunday and would get us to Mass, and, you know, my father as well. And both of them were like great influences on my life. And, you know, from each like their own unique perspectives. My mother is a convert and, you know, my father is a cradle Catholic. But that comes from like my grandparents as well. And my father's parents were very, very devout. My grandmother went to confessions every week. Mm. I have no idea why she thought that was necessary.
You know? The sacramental grace, right? That's what you get from it.
Exactly. You know, would pray the rosary every day. And like just, you know, Bob, if she's not in heaven, I don't know that there's any hope for me. So
it's funny. I think, you know, my wife is a convert too. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I always get invigorated when I think about that, because it's one thing when you're kind of, you're born into it. Not that you don't know any better, because again, I'd be cheapening the experience, but, you know, to make a conscious decision, you know, into adulthood that, you know, something might be missing, or this is going to be important as we forge ahead with a family. You know, I always feel I've got mad respect for people that make that decision later in life.
Yeah, me too. And I remember asking my mother at one point, like, did you do it just because Dad was a Catholic? And she's like, no. She obviously is very well aware that, you know, God put my father in her life, and that he was, you know, kind of like his faith definitely inspired and influenced her. But she did that because she came to her own conclusion that this was the right thing. And she's always just kind of like had a very reasonable, level-headed approach to everything.
That's awesome.
Sometimes when I would get carried away or something like that, and she would be the factor that would kind of like bring me back down to earth.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Obviously it makes it, as we were talking also, you know, when it's coming from the parents, you know, and it's being sustained and implemented every day, you know, it really gives you the foundation that you need when you go into adulthood. But were there any other influencers there in terms of, you know, your spiritual journey and spiritual mentors that you had?
Yes. I mean, just in terms of the saints, I think of people like Saint Therese. And she really didn't become as big of an influence until a little bit more recently, because she's the patroness of Lansdowne Catholic.
Gotcha.
And we have a big kind of charism at Lansdowne Catholic to do small things with great love. And so that's been something that, you know, has been a guiding principle in my life over the past 10 years since I've been at Lansdale Catholic. Also, John Paul II with his theology of the body,
sure,
has been a very, very inspirational source of truth in my life. So
that's awesome.
Yeah, in terms of, like, you know, like saint influences, I would identify. There's a lot that I could identify.
Sure.
But those two in particular, especially like at this point in my life, are two people that I think about that really kind of their lives are very meaningful to me. John Paul II was the Pope for the majority of my life.
Sure.
I'm 38 years old. And just the way he maintained his dignity.
No doubt.
You know, right until the day that he passed away. So he's just like a beautiful example of what it looks like to like accept suffering with grace.
Yeah, pretty cool. I'm fortunate enough to belong to a men's group, and it's probably about 50 strong on a given Saturday morning. We might have anywhere from 20 to 25 guys that get together, but we meet up at the shrine in Częstochowa.
Oh yeah.
And obviously, you know, the Polish influence, the PJP influence, it's pretty amazing. He was unlike any other, man.
He really was larger than life.
He really was.
He continues to be, you know.
He really does.
Even
yeah.
To this day, like there's something about it, like when somebody mentions the name John Paul II,
man,
it just kind of instills respect.
No doubt. No doubt. And he was such a bridge builder, too. I mean,
I
long for, you know, as fractured as I perceive us to be right now, you kind of wish you had that glue person that was going to bring all the factions together.
Yeah.
I was going to talk about it a little bit, but because you brought up the saintly intercession, you know, one of the beautiful things about, I think, the faith is there's so many different platforms that we have to foster a strong relationship with Christ. And you have novenas, stations, you know, you have the sacraments that we talked about, you know, confession, obviously the ultimate, right? The Holy Eucharist, saintly intercession. You know, other than saintly intercession, are there any other, and you obviously in addition to the Mass and saintly intercession,
sure,
are there any other platforms that you feel like bring you closer to Christ?
I love adoration. And one of the things about adoration it really confuses me. I don't understand, like, sometimes how this works. Because a lot of young people, they don't necessarily love going to Mass. But a lot of them really are attracted to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament.
Wow.
So it's like somehow we have to figure out how to make the connection. Like, you know, adoration is wonderful, it's beautiful, but, you know, that should lead us back into the practice of going to Mass.
Sure. Which, you know what, that surprises me, because I would think in the busyness of young people with social media, and I can imagine how many times in the day you're saying, put your phone down and get off social media. I would think that the contemplative component when I think of adoration, I think of, you know, contemplative prayer, right? Just the stillness,
right?
You know, the listening component, right? Not, you know, so much of our faith is the regurgitation and resuscitation of prayers, the verbal component, you know, but adoration. And I've really, it took me a long time to get comfortable with adoration because of the contemplative component with it. You know, and that surprises me, because I would think like the stillness would make young people nervous. Isn't that funny?
And you know, I think it might turn out to be that's exactly why they are attracted to it. Is that there's a point in their week. We have adoration. We call it prayer group at Lansdale Catholic every Thursday evening. And I think that might be the one point throughout the course of their week where they are just still. They're not accustomed to not having a device in their hands. Or when they don't have a device in their hand, then to have to listen to like a teacher, or to, you know, have some sort of other assignments they have to be working on. So that time to literally just be still.
Unplug.
I think that they appreciate it.
That's a great point. So you graduate from Pensbury, and then you go to St. Charles, and obviously you're discerning at that point. you know, what's God's call for you.
Yeah.
And then you make a decision after shortly after graduation in that first year after that, that the priesthood's not for you. Let's walk us through that, if you would.
Sure. Well, going into the seminary, it was kind of a natural decision. I was an altar server at my home parish, which was St. Joseph the Worker in Fallsington. It closed and now merged in with St. Francis Cabrini in Fairless Hills. But I was an altar server. I was an office worker at the rectory.
Sure.
I taught as a junior and senior in high school. I taught CCD, or we called it PREP, Parish Religious Education Program. So I was very involved, and I would hear a lot. You would make a good priest. So the decision to enter was, I think, just something to make sense. The decision to leave was very, very, very difficult.
Mm.
For many reasons, you know, like one of those reasons being that if I were to have been ordained, all of my most basic needs would always be met. I would always have a roof over my head.
Sure.
The essentials of life would be cared for. So, when I left, it's not like there was another plan. Like it was just, the way it happened was, like, I started having doubts about it, and at the end of my fifth year of the seminary, I went on a summer spirituality program at Creighton University.
Okay.
And that was 10 weeks long, and one of the first things that you do when you get there is you have an 8-day silent retreat. And I knew that I had doubts that I had to work through. And I, like, went into the retreat with the idea that, like, this has to be my priority. Like, there has to be some sort of a resolution.
Sure.
And so I brought it up to my spiritual director, and I was expecting him to just kind of say something that would resolve the doubt.
Sure.
And he ended up doing the exact opposite. He ended up saying, well, if you're going to leave, it would be probably better to do that sooner rather than later. And I was just like, oh no, like this isn't how I saw this going. But there were some very, very powerful moments in prayer throughout the course of that 8 days where there was just kind of like, this is what God is asking, and it's just up to me to act. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what I'm going to do next. And that was, you know, a whole other, you know, worry. I remember
sure.
calling my father and letting him know. And I thought he was having a heart attack. Mm. He was like he was breathing heavy. I was like, it's okay. Like I myself didn't know that it was going to be okay.
Sure, sure.
All I knew is
here you're counseling. That's the irony, right? Counseling your father who.
Exactly.
You know, big deal for him.
Yeah, it was. It was. And because I think he was, you know, not only proud of the fact that this was something that I was kind of like going forward with in my life, but it was, he knew that, like I did, that if I were to become a priest, my basic needs would be met. And obviously that's not why I was
sure
going to be a priest, but you know, for my father, that's certainly going to be a consideration.
Sure.
I called the seminary and told them, like, I have to do this. I'm going to come home. And they said, can you wait a couple weeks? Like, let's talk about this.
Sure.
In a little bit. And I was like, no, like, this is, like, I know now. I have to take a step back. So I did, and spent a year working maintenance at my home parish, St. Joseph's, and really just kind of, that year was a struggle.
Sure.
And I had to figure out like what it was that I was going to do next. But there was always during that time a peace in prayer. Like there were,
that's awesome.
You know, as difficult as it was for all of the peripheral reasons, there was definitely like a
confirmation, affirmation.
Yeah. There were like spiritual consolations.
Sure.
That were happening during that time that were just like completely confirming. Like, I know you don't know what's coming next, but I know that you need to know that I have a plan for you.
That's awesome. That's all total surrender, right?
It was total surrender. And one of the experiences I had, you know, during prayer during that time, the image of the Pietà, you know, Michelangelo's Pietà, sure. It kept coming to my mind. And my spiritual director, who was Father Mark Toops, who does some work with Ascension Press, actually.
Okay.
Father Mark Toops just said, like, why don't you go back into that scene next time you go in for your holy hour? So I would. And each time, like, there was a new one, like something different would kind of come to my mind. And I remember at one point, I was kind of like, the image I had of the Pietà was that I was the one that was kind of laying in the arms of Mary.
Mm.
And there was just this idea, like she was saying to me, like, just surrender. Just surrender was what was kind of the message that she was trying to give to me. So that's what it was. It was really a complete surrender. That was my mentality going through it. I remember going home, talking to my grandfather's health had taken a turn for the worse. This is my father's dad. And he was, you know, like my father, like very like sure. happy, proud, like we're going to have a priest in the sure. family and all this. In fact, he kept in his medical files an article that was written on myself when I was in the seminary.
Yeah.
And they would say, like, you have to keep us alive to see him ordained a priest. So there was...
That's a lot of pressure.
There was a lot of pressure. There was.
That's a lot of pressure.
So I went up to him. This was, like, as we knew, like, he was... His health was really not doing well, and it was just a matter of time. And during that time, it was impossible to get some one-on-one time with him because sure. it was everybody was in, like, stopping, visiting, yep. all this. So I happened to have a moment with him one-on-one, which was just, like, unbelievable at that point. And I said, Grandpa, I just want you to know that I'm sorry. And he looked at me and he said, what are you sorry for? And I said, I don't want to let you down. And he said to me, boy, which is what his father called him, and he called my father boy. He said, boy, do you think you did the right thing? And I said, Grandpa, I have no doubt that I did the right thing. And he said, well, no matter what you do, then I'm going to be proud of you. And that was a moment, like, early
watershed
on.
Watershed moment, yeah.
Exactly, where you're kind of like, oh, my gosh, like, people are probably really disappointed. To have that moment, and that was the last time I was able to have a one-on-one conversation with him too, because the next
what a blessing that was you had
it was yeah it was a huge blessing.
Let me ask you this, you know, and I think sometimes for lay people, right, when you hear discernment, right,
yeah,
we think the call for potentially for religious life, you know, in a full-time capacity, but mm-hmm. in the last 2 to 3 years, you know, I find myself asking for discernment.
Oh yeah.
You know, like it's as applicable to us as it is for seminary students, and just
absolutely.
You know, being open to, hey Lord, what do you want from me? Like, how do you see using me? You know, because you know I can't get out of my own way, and it's, you know, sometimes I almost laugh because you're considering using me, but I'll do whatever you want. But just kind of being open to that. In a discernment type of way, you know, and asking God, you know, daily, you know, what do you want from me today? What do you know, what can I do to bring your life to other people, bring you alive to other people, you know?
Yeah, and especially when you have like a position where sometimes the decisions I make as a teacher, they don't just affect me, they affect the classroom full of students. And what I might say about a particular topic or something like that, it's something that if you don't handle that with like sensitivity and all that stuff, then you're gonna really kind of do more harm than good. So it is a constant discernment process where you have to think about like, what's my next plan? What am I gonna do next? You know, and then what exactly does God want in each and every situation before every choice that I make in a way that's going to kind of do good and not harm. So, yeah, it's going to be a thing that every day. And I think the best way to do it is to just, like, constantly live in the presence of God and then just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to send you these impulses.
No doubt.
And it's so hard to trust.
No doubt. I was laughing. I was telling this to a friend of mine this morning, actually. She's going through a situation where she's between jobs. And, you know, when I read the surrender novena, mm-hmm. you know, I think it's like day one. God says, like, you're like the, you know, you're like the petulant little kid who asks his mom for help and then looks over her shoulder to make sure she's doing it the way he wants it done.
Yeah.
You
right.
know, like that right. image just, you know, stuck with me. It's like, and how often do we do that, right? Yeah. We ask for something and then we don't get quite what we want yeah. with the surrender. So we kind of, we either have one foot outside the circle and one foot inside, you know, and yeah. you're like, God, what? I asked you this like, you know, last week and it's still not, you know, it's just, it's just a hard thing to, you know, to commit to total surrender, you know, because yeah. we want to screw it up as best we can, you know,
oh, yeah.
you know, let me ask you this. You know, I feel like, there's this undue pressure on, you know, spiritual, not that you're, yeah, I kind of consider you a spiritual director for the young people in your class, honestly. And I think, there's almost that mentality with new parents today where it's like, hey, your job is to get them right with the sacraments and catechesis and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, and then my job is to just kind of be a provider and a dad or a mom. And, mm-hmm. you know, I think, I think it was much more symbiotic, I think 20, 30 years ago, than it is now. And I think now, you know, we were talking a little bit before the show, but, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, when that, you know, boy or girl leaves your classroom, you know, at the end of a school year, that's the last they'll think about or talk about it till the next school year. And then every day, like, they're going to go home, you know, and you know, it's going to be, you're not going to pick up their spiritual development piece until Monday when they're back in your class.
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be a challenge.
It is a challenge because you're right. A lot of the conversations that many of these students have about things like faith and theology, they take place in my classroom, and you know, it's tough because when it's not always being supported at home, it just kind of, it's not part of their culture.
Yeah,
and so it doesn't, it's not necessarily as meaningful to them. And you certainly do encounter that apathy. You know, kids are wondering, like, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to take theology? And you know, it's, you really have to kind of like try to keep them engaged as much as you can and reach them where they're at. And I think the first responsibility that I have as a theology teacher is to make sure that I'm caring for my own spiritual life.
Sure.
Because it has to be authentic.
Absolutely.
Because, like you and I were talking earlier, and you said these kids, they're deep thinkers.
No doubt.
You know, you can't trick them.
No, they're much more sophisticated learners yeah. than we were, than I was certainly.
Yeah, and they can spot a fraud.
Absolutely.
So
and they'll pounce on it too.
Yeah. Exactly. No
doubt. Folks, we're going to take a quick break here, but we'll be back with theology teacher Dan McCarthy, Lansdale's Finest, right after these messages.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. we often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, with theology teacher Dan McCarthy here from Lansdale Catholic. Dan, I think I would imagine, too, again, as part of the hook and the cell to plant the seed, you have to give a platform for candid discussion.
Yes.
You know, kids have to feel comfortable saying, listen, I don't believe in you know, God, or I don't see God, or because only then are you truly impacting change, and sometimes it's be careful what we what we want, because sometimes the honest feedback smacks us in the face. But I would imagine that's part of the sell to be able to kind of give them a chance to have honest feedback, or to say, I'm not that far along, Kelly or John or Steve or you, Mr. McCarthy, but giving them that platform to have honest dialogue, I would think would be critical.
It is, and in order to achieve that, there has to be like a really high level of trust.
No doubt,
because these are issues. The old rule: don't talk about politics or religion at
no
family
doubt.
Dinners or something.
Sure.
Like that.
Yeah.
That's just kind of like the idea that these kids have, that those things should be separate, or else, you're going to clash.
Sure.
So there really does have to be a level of trust and respect that is mutual. So
definitely
that's not going to happen if I don't try to create an atmosphere
Absolutely.
In my classroom where they feel like they're respected.
Definitely. When with that trust, right, when you have a young person that comes to you, whether it's a young freshman, impressionable freshman, or a senior, and they say, Mr. McCarthy, I don't know how to pray. Mm. Like when they say that, how do you give them a toolbox, or what's your advice that you tell somebody in that situation?
Well, I mentioned prayer group at Lansdale Catholic, and that's a great thing for them to experience. But the reality is, a lot of them aren't going to necessarily be ready for that type of prayer.
Sure.
It's really just kind of a matter of trying to expose them to different ways of praying, to see like what they find it works for them. What's meaningful to them? What form of prayer? It's one of the beautiful things about our Catholic tradition. There's just so many
no
ways
doubt.
To pray.
Definitely.
That work for different people. So I'll do things throughout the year. Like we'll do Matthew Kelly does a great thing called the prayer process.
Yep.
We'll try that. We have guests from the outside come in, and that we'll kind of like lead them through guided reflections, meditations, and stuff like that. So it's really just like trying to expose them to a different variety and encouraging them to search for something that really does work for them, that is in line with our Catholic tradition, because there really is just so much.
And really, literally at your fingertips.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I have the app Laudate, right? You're reading all the daily readings, and then you have Bishop Barron and his reflections on the gospel, the daily, you know, so you have all these things that I'm an old fart, but like, you know, when I was coming up, it was, you know, you might have had the Novena and the Miraculous Medal, but it wasn't nearly as, I would say, at our disposal that it is now, you know?
Yeah.
And I tell young people, too, when we had our topic last week was gratitude, like just something, starting a gratitude journal, you know, and then realizing how, man, all these things I have, none of which that I deserve, you know, just being mindful of God's greatness and his goodness in your daily life. You know, and I think that's, I know for me, that's a powerful experience.
It is, and I would recommend that to all of my students, and I do recommend that they just kind of, like, jot down every once in a while, like, things that are meaningful to them, what ways of praying are like, have been effective for them, and also some of the different images that come to mind while they're praying. Like, I mean, I mentioned that image of the Pietà that came to mind. Like, take note of that and then see, like, what exactly is that image there for? Like,
'cause
God is definitely going to work through a lot of those different images and ideas and holy thoughts that he puts in our minds during prayer. So keeping a journal of that is one really effective way to be able to kind of go back and see the ways in which God is leading you.
Definitely. You know, we're both in Catholic education. And, you know, we know, you know, obviously you had McDevitt closed and you were part of some of those, you know, with Pius and Kennedy Kenrick and that, you know, that merger with is now PJP,
you know,
we could have a 2-hour conversation on what the future of Catholic education looks like in 5 to 10 years, because I'm certain that every year there seems to be, I don't think we're not creating more Catholic schools. I think we're dealing with fewer, you know, certainly at the grade school level and even the high school level. But putting kids in seats is a big part of it. And that's, as we know, that's part of the mission and the talk of every leadership meeting you attend, you know, and that's great. But then you have this major push towards inclusivity.
Yeah.
You know, and what does that look like in terms of, you know, and again, I do believe this. I believe our job is to love everyone and to evangelize to everyone we meet.
Of course.
But I think they're also a like-minded mission, you know, when you're working at a Catholic school or sending your child to a Catholic school, you know, you love the fact that it's Catholic, you know, it's unapologetically Catholic, as Colin Powell says. So, you know, with that, I guess I would ask you, like, what, it's a little bit of a slippery slope with inclusivity and maintaining a Catholic mission and a Catholic identity. Do you see that as a challenge that's going to be here to stay with the likes of all of us that are in Catholic education?
I think it's yes. I think that's an issue that has really been at the forefront over the past couple of years in particular. And I think that at the end of the day, if we want to stay afloat, we have to be different from the public schools. And we have to be true to who we are. And that's going to mean making some tough decisions. And you know, I don't envy the people who are in the position to make those decisions. Sure. I'm glad I can kind of, like, just keep to my classroom and not have to make these big institutional decisions in what's become, like, a very intense and divided culture, you know.
No doubt.
And the Catholic schools are not immune from that, unfortunately. So
it's really a reflection of the grander fracture of the church, I think. I think, and I've had this conversation before, you know, I've obviously 53, right? One of my favorite, I was listening to a homily about 2 months ago, and I think it was Napoleon that had kidnapped one of the popes, and he says, you know what, my goal is to just bring down your Catholic Church.
Mm.
And the Pope says to him, good luck, we've been trying to do that for 59 years.
Yeah.
You know, because sometimes we can't get out of our own way. But
that's a fact.
Yeah, but you know, the challenge for us is to keep the bar high and to maintain our Catholic identity, you know, even at the expense of maybe losing someone in a seat here and there, you know. And I just feel like that's, if the mission isn't Catholic, you know, and the buy-in for those people that may not overtly support the mission,
yeah,
it still doesn't mean you're going to lower the bar and change the standard.
Exactly. There has to be the mentality that this is who we are. This is our identity as a school. It's what we stand for. That's not going to change for anybody or anything. And I think, really, I do think that's what people want. I think if they didn't want that, then they could get a perfectly fine public education that's completely free.
And at both areas, I mean, you got some great schools that, you know, the kids from LC, you know, North Penn's a great school. I mean, you know, you went to a great high school, Pennsbury.
Yeah, Pennsbury.
I mean,
yeah.
You know, where we are, you know, Springford's a great school. Perkiomen Valley, they're great schools, you know, but you want something that is different from, you know, just great, you know, robotics programs or great science placement, you know, AP classes. The challenge for us as consumers is, hey, we, you know, I certainly, you know, you want it to be uniquely Catholic and unapologetic about it also.
Yeah, exactly. And for a lot of those cultural issues, we have conversations about that as a faculty. And I remember at one point just kind of walking into one of my administrator's offices and, you know, said, look, there is nothing that we're not, there's nothing that we're going through right now as a society that we can't find a perfectly satisfactory answer for within the Gospels.
No doubt.
But we are well equipped within our tradition to meet the needs of the moment. And I think that there needs to be a certain level of confidence in that.
That's what makes it the living word, because it's still applicable 2,000 years later, right?
It is applicable in every age. And so, I think sometimes, you know, just because of the pressure from the public to try to, like, maybe cave to certain ideologies and stuff like that. It's, like I said, I don't envy the people that are in charge that have to make certain decisions. But I really do believe that we have every reason to be confident that we can meet the needs of the moment with the truth of the gospel that we're already armed with. And that makes us different. And when we're different and when we're living that out well, then I think that the natural fruit of that is going to be joy. And I think that that's attractive. And I think that that kind of community, that joyful community, is something that people want to belong to. I think people are hungry for it. People want to be plugged in. They want to belong somewhere. We live in a culture where there is, unfortunately, a lot of sadness.
No doubt. And profound sadness.
Yeah, and a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, and we have the divine physician in our chapel as we speak, and he continues to speak words of comfort to us and
so
words
true.
Of healing and all that stuff. Be confident in that. Like, there's no reason to not be confident in that.
Amen.
And when we're not confident in that, that's when I start to get worried.
No doubt.
And that's when I have to say things in meetings that sometimes get me into trouble.
Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
You know, we're not a political show, but I would say that the church is pretty fractured.
Yeah.
You know, you have, you know, issues of life, immigration, capitalism, socialism, borders, police, military, you know, and the different factions along those lines. And again, only being here for a very, very, you know, small amount of time in the 2,000 plus year history of our church, is it, and I don't know, I go back and forth, because we're sometimes the fracturedness, I'm led to believe, is because with social media and the media in general, it's so in your face with it, and the dissension and hostility that comes with that. But is this? I've liked to ask a lot of my guests. Is this like we'd all started with Catholic Church, right? The one holy Catholic and apostolic. And then all the breaks came thereafter.
Sure.
You know, Episcopalian, Methodist, Protestant, you know, the Reformation, all of it. So, you know, like, is this, do you see us uniting again as a church, or are we on our way toward another schism or a split based on, not getting into the specifics, but based on a little bit of a separation of the ideologies?
I hope we're not headed towards another division.
So do I.
I do think it's possible that we are. One of the things that Christ himself says in the Gospels is that he was going to be a divisive figure.
Yep.
It was true then. It's going to be true now. And so, you know, unfortunately, I think that we can expect, if we're really being faithful to the message of the gospel, that in some cases that might cause division. And Christ prayed for unity within the church in the high priestly prayer in John's gospel, and we should pray for unity as well, but not at the expense of what we know to be true, good, and holy in our Catholic faith. So I have hope that maybe it can be avoided, or at least some sort of a catastrophic thing like the Great Schism of 1054. But I also do think that, to quote Benedict XVI, he said that the church is going to get smaller but more faithful. So I think that that's happening. I think that will continue to happen, and I think that even if it does continue to grow much smaller than it is, there's going to be a lot of pain in local communities in that when parishes close and there's a priest shortage and stuff like that. But we also have to have the big view of history too, that this has happened before. And it's not always a bad thing, because sometimes a smaller, more faithful church is more powerful than a big, less faithful church.
Sure. And I think with big comes, when you think big, you think of bureaucracy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Christ was never about the institution of the church. I always feel like when my friends or people in my life want to be critical of the church, you know, just make sure you're separating the teachings of Christ from the institution of the church.
Yeah,
because
right.
They're distinctly different at times.
Right.
Particularly when faced with some of the ugliness of, you know, bad leadership or whatever.
Sure.
It's at the end of the day, it goes back to Christ's message, and you know, and then that hasn't changed, and that's as timeless as, you know, and applicable for today as it was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, humans are going to be humans,
yep.
And that is, there's no person that is exempt from that, from, you know, myself sitting in the pews on Sunday to, you know, up to the very top of the hierarchy. So we wish it weren't that way. It is that way, and we have to kind of like sometimes just keep focused on the Good Shepherd, and know that, you know, there are certain cycles that happen throughout history. And
sure.
We might be in one of those cycles right now where the church is very much in need of purification and healing and reformation even. So, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's hard because it wasn't too long ago, you know, when the church in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia was growing.
No doubt.
You know, and you think about how big some of these Catholic schools were, like Cardinal Doherty.
Sure.
And, you know, these were huge, huge schools, and parishes were thriving, and there was a very big Catholic identity. Like, you knew where other people were from based on what parish they were.
Sure.
At. Like, you would ask, like, what parish are you from?
I was amazed. So I had, I think I was in third grade when John Paul came to Philadelphia.
Yeah.
And then it was at the last Pope's visit, but I was amazed how, like, I mean, the age might have something to do with it, but it was part of the platform too, because it was much more of a, I think it was it was much more international the last time the Pope came.
Yeah.
You know, but in the first time, you felt like Philadelphia was the epicenter of the faith in 78 or 79, whenever that was.
Oh, yeah.
It was like, man, this is just, you just felt like began and ended in Philadelphia, just because the Catholic Church was so enormous and vibrant and alive at that point.
Yeah, exactly. And we almost, I don't know if maybe we got too big for ourselves, maybe too comfortable. And sometimes you need to be shaken from your comfort zone a little bit there. And so, I think that it's just sad. I think, you know, if I were born maybe a couple generations earlier than I am, then I would be able to kind of like really see the church thriving in the way that it did. That's not the time of history that we're in right now, at least not in this archdiocese. And the only thing that you can do about that is just you know, make sure that you're doing everything that you can in order to be faithful, in order to kind of live out that joy of the gospel, because that's attractive and people are going to.
No doubt.
My girlfriend, her pastor at her parish gave a homily once, and it stuck with her, and she said it to me, and I, you know, it's something that stuck with me too. But apparently he said something to the effect of, you can preach a gospel without even speaking. Live your life in such a way that sure. other people want to know what you sure. stand for. And I think that in our own way, that's something that every Catholic can do.
No doubt. Was it Aquinas that they attributed? I always get this confused, but preach the gospel and when necessary, use words.
Yeah, that was attributed to Francis of Assisi.
Okay, there we go.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love that quote, because it's really like we're going to be judged on what we do and how we act more than what we say. And nothing does that pertain to more than living the life of Christ.
Yeah.
And making that attractive so that other people feel like, man, whether it's an inner peace or a happiness or a joy that like you have, that people want to say, hey, what's the reason for that? You know, mm-hmm. Why is Dan McCarthy so upbeat? Why is he so positive? Like, yeah. And then you have the opportunity then to you know, plant that seed. You know, you mm-hmm. talk about the brokenness and sadness, and I look at, you know, in middle class America, probably more than any cohort, but young people, they've never had more, but felt more empty. You know, and I think a lot of it is, you know, when we get caught up in, you know, we do as adults too. And, you know, we just, you know, that's why I think gratitude is such an important part of my faith journey, because when I, you know, comparison is the thief of happiness, right? So when I want to compare myself to someone that may have something that I don't have, you know, as they're posting pictures of, you know, a happy relationship or, you know, successful kids or spouses or, you know, promotions or whatever, you feel like that's really taking the focus away from you and your relationship with Christ. And I just tell, like, I look at my daughter and some of, and Elsie does an amazing job, but it's so... it's profound sadness, I think, with some of these young people. And it's, and I think a lot of it is just that trying to fill that void of, with more things and worldliness and not focusing on, like, you know, eternity and that relationship and what that can do for you today in this life, you know?
Well, it's profound that you say that, as we're sitting right across from Villanova University, Augustinian University there, because, you know, to quote Augustine, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God.
No doubt.
And I think we're very much seeing that. I'm seeing that within my students every day. In fact, I said to them today, like, you know, how are you guys doing? Because I could tell, like, they're... it's one of those like overcast Mondays, you know, so, and they're just like, eh. Yeah, like, eh. And I was like, oh, well, you know, I brought that back up later on in my lesson. I was like, you know, I think there's a reason why sometimes we don't have that sense of purpose.
No doubt.
We don't have that sense of passion. And it's because whether we want to admit it or not, each of us has some sort of brokenness. And that has to be healed. We're looking for something that is infinite. We're looking for something that is beyond ourselves.
No doubt.
And we do that sometimes in the right ways and a lot of times in the wrong ways. And the sooner we realize that those infinite longings of our heart, those infinite desires that we have, can only really be filled by that which is infinite, then we're going to save ourselves a lot of pain, a lot of trouble, a lot of hardship. And we'll be able to kind of like begin to discover what it is that our purpose is. And then once we kind of know that our lives have a purpose, then all of a sudden, like those random days spent in the classroom, they're not useless.
No doubt. And also, too, the kudos to you for being smart enough to cue in on those accessing cues.
Mm.
You know, whereas it's more than, you know, hey, I had this great grand lesson plan, you know, and we're going to talk about, you know, Matthew Kelly or, you know, the happiness theory, whatever. But then, like, listening to what's being said.
Yeah.
And then kind of focus, okay, let's maybe we got to divert here. Maybe we got to, you know, I'm going to bring something in that I hadn't planned to bring in because of that, you know, because I'm just listening to my students. And it's, you know, it's you're there's a historical component of teaching theology, but you're also, you're trying to bring hearts closer to Christ too.
That's ultimately what it is. And sometimes it means that you can't go completely with your original plan.
No doubt. You know, no doubt.
You have your certain amount of stuff that you have to get through at the end of the year, and you figure it out and you get through it. But there does come a time where you have to speak to their heart. I mean, otherwise, like, what's the point?
Absolutely. It might as well be biology class.
Exactly.
Or math class.
Right.
You guys do an amazing job there. I mean that. Like, you have teachers that are down into their faith. You know, obviously Father O'Brien does a great job. But you just, you can tell that there's something unapologetically Catholic about LC.
Yeah.
And I could say that with certainty because I look at how that's, you know, you know, as much as any teacher my daughter's had, like she talks about you and your influence. And, you know, I certainly take great comfort in that, because that's why we're doing, you know, that's why she's there.
That means the world to me. Thank you very much for saying that. And she told me earlier today that she would be listening. So,
I think she got play practice tonight. I'll have to give her a thank you.
Okay. In that case, Keir, you better not be listening to this right now.
Listen, before we head out here, I'm going to, because we're both fans of, obviously, I know you were at the Need to Breathe concert. I wasn't there with my wife, but Keir and my wife were there. And, we've seen them a number of times. But if I'm holding a gun to your head, Dan, I'm saying, hey, give me the three top Christian rock bands that you listen to that help you with your faith formation. Who are they?
Wow.
Top three.
Number one is Need to Breathe.
Amen. Love it.
Number two, I'll say Matt Maher because he's distinctly Catholic.
Okay, good call.
And he has some really, really good stuff. Number three, I'll go with somebody that the kids very much like, Lauren Daigle.
Great call.
The kids like really are, they love her music. So we play a song for prayer every day. So.
That's awesome.
In fact, Lauren Daigle's today.
That's awesome. Who said that? Was it Assisi that said he who sings prays twice? Somebody said, was it Assisi?
It was Augustine.
Augustine, okay. Yeah. That's what it was. I should have known that. This has been awesome, Dan. I appreciate
you
being here. God bless and keep fighting the good fight, brother.
I appreciate it, buddy. Thanks for having me on.
Awesome. Folks, have a great week. Look forward to talking with you guys next week. God bless. Take care.